Good morning and welcome everybody again this morning to Westside. This morning we continue our three-part Easter series looking at Luke's account of what happened back at the very first Easter. Last Sunday, John Mark took us through Jesus' trial at the hands of Pilate and Herod, recorded for us in Luke chapter 22 verse 66 through to Luke chapter 23 verse 25. This morning we pick up the narrative at Luke chapter 23 and verse 26 and read through to Luke chapter 23 verse 49 as we consider Jesus' death. There is so much in these verses we could spend so much time considering this pinnacle of the gospel. But let's get to God's word and read this account from Luke chapter 23 commencing at verse 26. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless woman, the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall down on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people who stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our sins deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. We will end our reading there at verse 49. I wonder if you've ever seen that reality TV show called Gogglebox. Well, with Gogglebox, it's 10th anniversary now. It started off in 2013. And it's a reality TV show where they put cameras in people's living rooms, and they have different families in different living rooms, and they show them a certain thing on television, and to see the different reactions then on camera of the different families and groups, how they react to what they saw. And that's a bit like what we're going to look at this morning at the cross, where the different reactions of people as they saw and experienced the Lord Jesus on the cross, the crucifixion. Luke's account of the death of the Lord Jesus includes the following. It includes Simon and the people who followed Jesus, verses 26 and 27. It looked at people following Jesus and the women who were mourning in verse 28. It looked at a prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem from Jesus, verse 29 to 31. There was Jesus' prayer for his executors and those watching in verse 34. Details about the two men crucified with Jesus, the criminals, verse 32 to 33 and verses 39 to 43. There was lists of the group of people who mocked Jesus, verses 35 to 39. There was the momentous events that occurred at that time, verses 44 to 45. There's Jesus' final prayer to his Father in verse 46. And then there's some positive reactions of people who were present at the crucifixion, verses 47 to 49. Last week with John Mark, we considered the people involved in the trial of Jesus, the elders of the people, chief priests, Herod, the crowd, Pilate, and the innocence of Jesus, and yet he was handed over. Today we have more people involved leading up to his crucifixion and death. Let's look at them together. First we have Simon from Cyrene in verse 26. Simon, as Matthew, Mark and Luke tell us, is a random guy picked out of the crowd, and he was forced by the soldiers to carry the cross following the Lord Jesus on the route to the place of crucifixion. Cyrene was a coastal town on the Mediterranean Sea in North Africa. It had a population of about 5,000, and a number of Jewish settlers, of whom Simon was probably one, was more than likely visiting Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Interesting that Simon was known by name. He was just a man, chosen randomly and forced by the soldiers to carry the cross of Jesus in his weakened state after all the torture he had gone through, the beatings and the floggings. But not only do we know his name, but also where he came from. And may I suggest that he was clearly known to the people of the early church. This man's two sons are mentioned in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 21. It says, a man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. These two men were obviously known to the believers of the early church. And if you look at Romans 16, verse 13, we read Paul sending his greetings to Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, Simon's wife probably, who had been like a mother to Paul too. The cross and the Saviour impacted the life of Simon's sons, and we can assume his life also, as he is mentioned by name here in the Gospels. So that's Simon of Cyrene. Secondly, a large number of people following Jesus, including women, who mourned and wailed for him in verse 27. It was the custom for a large gathering to follow those who were about to be executed by crucifixion. After all, it was a public spectacle. How it played out was that a Roman guard would lead with a sign that carried the man's name and crime, calling out the name and the crime along the way, as many people couldn't read, on the way to the place of crucifixion. They usually didn't take the shortest route, so that as many people as possible could see how the Roman authorities treated its enemies. The women mourned and wailed for Jesus as they saw him being treated in such a humiliating way. And Jesus called them the daughters of Jerusalem, so they weren't the ladies from Galilee. And they were not weeping for the other two criminals, they were weeping for Jesus. They weren't just shedding a few tears, they were weeping uncontrollably. They mourned and wailed for him, we are told. Jesus, even in his weakened state after the beatings and floggings, and not being able to carry his own cross, turns to these mourning and wailing women and tells them, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and your children. Repentance is required. Why does he tell them this? Well, because this was why Jesus came. This is exactly what he came to do. Jesus was born to die in his suffering in our place. He is demonstrating his great love for us. As I often quote from Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In John 15 verse 13, Jesus says, greater love is no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. The cross is the expression of Jesus' love for us. As the hymn And Can It Be puts it, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The cross was not a mistake. The cross was not a failure. Jesus chose the cross. Jesus came to die on the cross. Don't weep for me, he says. Weep for yourselves and your children. Why does he say this? Jesus quotes from Hosea 10 verse 8, they say, "To the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." This is a prophecy from Jesus to them. God is going to chastise them and their children. The destruction of Jerusalem is soon going to happen under the hands of the Romans. And around 40 years later, this did happen. This would be a horrible time where they will wish they had never had offspring. If people do this to Jesus, who is innocent, that is, the tree is green, think of what will happen to those who do not believe, the dry tree. Do not miss the significance of the cross and Jesus dying in our place. It is not a defeat, it is a victory. He, the innocent Son of God, taking our place on the cross of Calvary, he died so that we may live. We must never cease from preaching, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." Paul writes earlier in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We don't sit around being sorry and lamenting the death of Jesus on the cross, because it was for this very purpose the Son of God came. We've been listening to the children reciting from John 3:16, that verse that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." What is Easter all about? It's about the death, burial and resurrection of our lovely Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Why? To open the new and living way, to have a right relationship and peace with God. Jesus says in John 14 verse 6, and we see it here, "On my left, on your right, I am the way, the truth and the life." And the verse goes on to say, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way to heaven, and that way was opened up to us by his dying in our place on the cross. Looking at Acts chapter 2 and Peter's sermon, does he dwell on the details of Christ's suffering? In fact, he says nothing of it, except that it happened. Peter says in Acts 2, 23 and 24, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And in Acts 2, 38, Peter says, "God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." We need to see the Christ who suffered in our place for our sin and put our faith and trust in him as the only one who can save us from the consequences of our sin, which is eternal separation from God. Thirdly, we have the two criminals who were executed with Jesus in verses 32, 33 and verses 39 to 43. Even in his death, as in his life, Jesus was identified with sinners. On either side of Jesus was a crucified criminal. These men were in no way innocent of crime, and one of them admitted it on the cross. In verse 41, he says to the other criminal, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." They were hardened criminals, and the Romans reserved the act of crucifixion for people such as these to make an example of them before the public eye. We too are sinners that Christ died for. But Luke's account has these lovely few verses telling us of how one of these men, whom the Romans treated to the most horrific execution, that of death on a cross, because they saw him as unfit to live in society because of his heinous crimes. Yet through his simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and what he is doing for him, as he did for each one of us on the cross, Jesus made him fit to live forever with him in paradise in just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus says in verse 43, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It would be fair to say that this is the only deathbed conversion we read of in the Bible, a last minute conversion. This may be so that no one can despair, but only one is the only one, so no one can presume. Don't put off getting right with God. If you have not put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus and what he has accomplished for you on the cross, turn to him right now. Don't say, I'll put it off until I'm on my deathbed. You may not get the opportunity and be lost for eternity, like the other criminal who had the same opportunity to repent, but as far as we know, he didn't. Fourthly, we have next a group of people that mocked the Lord Jesus as he hung there on the cross. In verse 35 to 39, we have the people who stood around watching. They were the spectators. We have the Jewish rulers sneering at the Lord, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. If only they knew what Jesus was accomplishing by his death on the cross. Then we have the soldiers mocking the Lord, offering him wine vinegar and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And then there is that written notice in three languages hanging above Jesus' head that had been placed there by the order of Pilate. It said, this is the King of the Jews. A real slap in the face to the Jews and to Jesus, hurling him as a failure. And finally, there was one of the criminals who was crucified with Jesus, who hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah, he said. Save yourself and us. If only these mockers could have realized what our Lord Jesus was doing by not saving himself. He could have come down from the cross. But he was dying in our place, paying the price for the salvation of many. A fifth group we have is the eyewitnesses in Jerusalem who experienced supernatural events in verses 44 and 45. People watching on who experienced supernatural things that happened at this time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And Luke recorded these here for us. The Passover, which was being celebrated in Jerusalem at this time, is always held at the time of a full moon. And it is impossible to have total eclipse of the sun at the time of a full moon. And yet, for 3 hours, from noon to 3 o'clock, in the middle of the day, darkness covered the land. The sun stopped shining, Luke tells us in verse 45. Also in verse 45, we read the curtain that divides the most inner part of the temple, called the Holy of Holies, is torn in two. And in Matthew and Mark's accounts, it says the curtain was torn from top to bottom. And this shows us two things. Firstly, that now through the Lord Jesus, we have free access to the throne of grace by the work accomplished on the cross. And secondly, it reminds us that God does not dwell in temples made by human hands. That temple curtain was a sturdy item, and being torn from top to bottom would indicate a divine action, rather than from bottom to top, which would be a man action. The curtain is said to have been about 60 feet in height and 30 feet in width, and was a very substantial piece of fabric. In Matthew's account, we also read of miraculous events at this point in time, such as earthquakes, rocks breaking, tombs breaking open, and people were raised to life. Miraculous events that happened at the time of Jesus' death. In verse 46, we have the final words from the cross before Jesus died. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Notice two things here. Luke says that Jesus called out in a loud voice. This would have been impossible for a person close to death due to the effects of hanging on a cross, being suffocated, a crucified man. He could not have called out in a loud voice. It would have been the barest, softest whisper as he suffocated. But yet, Jesus was still in control and able to cry out in a loud voice for all to hear who stood nearby. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In Matthew 27:50, it's recorded that he gave up his spirit. All very controlled, Jesus gave up his life. He was still in control. He said in John chapter 10, 17 and 18, I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. He willingly laid down his life. Seven, we have the positive reactions of people who watched on as the Lord Jesus died on the cross in verses 47 to 49. Here we have a number of people who witnessed what had just happened They had seen it with their own eyes. They were eyewitnesses. First, we have the centurion who praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." In Matthew's account, you read that the centurion said, "Surely he was the Son of God." This Roman commander, who was in command of 100 soldiers, would have been present at many crucifixions. He would have been a hardened soldier, and yet he was touched by this righteous man. So different to other crucifixions he had witnessed, I'm sure. Then we have the general crowd who had gathered there to bear witness to this most public and humiliating execution. Their reaction was to beat their breasts as they went on their way as they witnessed the sight of Jesus' crucifixion. The beating of their breasts shows grief, regret, remorse. They know what happened was an injustice, as an innocent man had been put to death. The third group were all those who knew Jesus, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, who stood watching from a distance. Matthew tells us that these included Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons, that would have been James and John. Mark adds Salome, amongst many other women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, who were present. And we know from John's Gospel's account that Jesus' mother Mary was present, and her sister, and the Apostle John, we are told, was also present at the church, at the cross. They were watching, taking it all in. What were they thinking at this time, I wonder? Last, but certainly not least, we have our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, the one who suffered and died for us. He was centre stage in all this. Our reading started with him being led away by the soldiers to the place where he was to be crucified. No great detail about the awful form of execution, which would have been well known to the first century readers. Luke just simply says in verse 33, "When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there." Jesus, while in excruciating agony on the cross, is still thinking of others and not of himself. In verse 34, he asks his Father to forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He prays for those who crucified him, those who went along with all that happened leading up to this. He takes time to assure the repentant criminal who trusted in Christ that today you will be with me in paradise. We are told in John's account how Jesus, thinking of his mother, made sure that his mother would be cared for by entrusting her into John's care. While Jesus hung there on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, he was taking our place, you and I. He was the spotless, righteous Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was, as the prophet Isaiah 700 years earlier prophesied in Isaiah 53 verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And in Isaiah 53 verse 10, the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. And in verse 11, "My righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities." And in verse 12, "He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." The suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, paid it all. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. A hymn we sometimes sing puts it like this. "Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin." It was the great love of Jesus our Saviour for each one of us that took him to the cross. In a moment we will close with the song number 988, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." In verse 2 it says, "It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has bought me life. I know that it is finished." The finished work of our Saviour at Calvary's cross. Jesus cried out from the cross those famous words, "It is finished." Praise God for his saving grace, bought by the precious blood of our loving Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Of course, we know that's not the end of the story. Next week on Easter Sunday, Luke is going to share about the wonderful resurrection of our loving Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and how he conquered sin and death. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that drew salvation's plan. We thank you for the grace that brought it down to man. We thank you for the mighty gulf that you did span at Calvary. Thank you for your mercy, great and free. Thank you for the pardon multiplied to me. Thank you for each burdened soul that has found liberty at Calvary. We thank you for the cross, Lord, and thank you for the price you paid for us. Thank you that you went all the way and you were able to cry from that cross, "It is finished." The work was done. Your mission was complete. And we thank you so much, Lord Jesus. Amen.